I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 17. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I like the wheat harvest. I love driving through it and seeing the golden fields. And I love seeing the stubble when it's in its full gold. It's beautiful. I've seen it in Morocco where as far as you can see horizon to horizon, the fields are just a mass of gold. And when you see the people with their sickles reaping it, I've seen it in Scotland, in old Scotland, where you saw these Highland lasses reaping in tiny little corners of fields. And it's a wonderful thing, the harvest. There's something very beautiful about it. Now, I want you to point out to you what happened in this wheat harvest in verse 17. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain. Now, there was a man called Thomas Boston, and he wrote a book, and the book was called The Crook in the Lot. It's a very small book. Now, what he means is this. God has given you a wonderful life, like the wheat harvest. It's beautiful. But inside that life, he's put things that hook onto you, that are like thorns in the path, that hurt, that spoil the beauty of it. Now, I want to explain to you why today. You see, what these people had done was demanded a king. Well, you might think that was pretty reasonable. But what they wanted a king for was what God was upset about. And God said they were rejecting him and asking for a king. Now, God gave them the king, but God gave them trouble with it. And he warned them by this terrible storm in the wheat harvest. I would like to just point out to you that Jerome spent much of his life in the Holy Land as a hermit or a monk in Bethlehem. And he said he never knew there to be a storm in the wheat harvest in May or June. It is a rare, rare thing for rain. And this is heavy rain, which fell right in the middle of the wheat harvest. And the people were terrified. You look on, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Now, what God was getting at was he rules direct. And what I'm saying to you tonight is this, very simple. The person who rules over you is Jesus Christ. He rules direct to you. He speaks direct to you in every way. So then, God doesn't allow anybody else to interfere between. No minister. We are against priests because priests interfere between. God doesn't allow priests in the New Testament. The word for altar in the New Testament never means a heathen altar. It's never like that. There's nothing for altar, there's no priest, and there's nothing can come between us and God. Someone cannot stand between you and God. That means that we do not believe that at baptism, by water, you are made a Christian. Because that would be to say that the minister had power to make you a Christian. Well, no minister has that power. Therefore, God wants to rule your heart directly. And that's what he's doing. Now, the way he does it is this. You have God's promises in this book, and you are to read it and believe them. You are also not only to take up God's promises, but you're to pray direct to God. Everybody is to pray to God absolutely direct. We don't pray to God through each other or through the church or anything else, but straight to God. We pray through the Lord Jesus Christ, but then he is God. Now, it comes to this. How do you know what the Bible means? Well, you see, Roman Catholics, and I've had it said to me by ordinary people, they say, oh, you just make it mean whatever you want it to mean. You can get whatever meaning you like out of the Bible. When you look at the Da Vinci Code and others, you can see that's what they're up to. But the fact is this, that everything we get out of the Bible, we get according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, according to the proportion of faith. It means this. Here are the great doctrines of the faith. Now, if I, when I'm digging my cabbages on a Monday morning, think out a brand new idea, I need to test it with the great doctrines of the faith. Because if it doesn't fit those, then it's wrong. Now, that's what Luther taught. That's what Cranmer taught. That's what Barnes taught. That's what our reformers taught. That's what the continental reformers taught. That we teach according to the proportion of faith. Each doctrine in its proper place, and we have to fit. So God expects us to get straight from the Bible what we believe. He does not expect you to get what you believe from the Bible through anybody. You can be helped by people, but you're dealing direct with God. What I want to get over to you is this. What God was angry with the Israelites for was putting somebody between them and God. God was their ruler. There was no pope could come between them of any sort or king. And God would not have one. And because the people wanted one, God was very angry. So now, God speaks to us not just through scripture, and not just through prayer, but through events. That's what this chapter teaches. So God speaks to our thoughts through events. Those people who gathered with Samuel in this huge crowd in the days of the wheat harvest, they saw God do something through a miraculous event. It wasn't a miracle in itself, you get rain in the Holy Land, but what it was the timing of it. And many things that happen in your life, you want to look at the timing and say, what is God teaching me out of this? Why did that happen to me then? The crook in the lot. There is a purpose in it. Now, every time, the first thing that Christ does is to call us back to himself. You know, we Protestants don't call our churches Christ the King, but he is the King. And I see in the new prayer book they have a saint's day for Christ the King. Well, I don't think that's a very wise idea, but I can understand Christ is the King and he rules direct. He is the King. Now, apart from that, he's the prophet. I want you to turn Acts 3:22, if you would, and look what he says. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. We need to get these things very clearly in our minds. Now this is what he says here. For Moses, and this was in Deuteronomy 18, truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. So what God says is that he has a prophet, and that prophet is to speak to us direct. Now, in Samuel's day, Samuel was a type of that prophet. So now, how do I know when Jesus is speaking to me? John 10. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. A stranger will they not follow, because they know not the voice of strangers. And let me put it to you like this. I've been reading in the five books of Moses, and near the end, Moses said, these words are complete, and no one is to add to them. Yet just a few chapters later in Joshua at the end, you will find Joshua added these words which he'd spoken to the books of the law. And so it went on. How is it that they knew to add and not add? Not because the church said so, but because every believer in his heart, even then, knows when the Lord speaks. We know. You remember John said to Peter, it is the Lord. And the moment he speaks, you know he's speaking to you. So then Jesus speaks direct to you and direct to me. In a way, preaching is only to help people. It's not for any other thing. God can speak through preaching, but he doesn't. Now, the next thing I want you to see is why God speaks direct to our hearts is this. We have a sinful tendency to want the opposite. I've noticed this with children. You say to a child who likes, say, breakfast cereal, you have your breakfast cereal. They immediately sit on their chair and howl and wail and say they don't like breakfast cereal, they don't want it, and they want toast or something. They want exactly the opposite. And there is something in us that does. Now, it's an old thing. It started with Gideon in Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. And this is what happened. Gideon wrought a mighty victory against the Amalekites. And then in verse 22 of chapter 8, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you, the Lord shall rule over you. You see, he realized straight away that this was an alternative. Either he rolled over them, or God did. And he said, no, I won't. Now, those Israelites had a tendency from long before Samuel to try to get away from God's rule and have a man rule over them. And can I warn you that you have the same tendency in your heart? People want someone they can see to rule over them, rules they can understand, things they can put their touch to. But it's God who rules over us. Now, I'm not going to look this all up, but when Gideon died, he had a lot of wives, and he had 70 sons. And he had one son by a woman who wasn't his wife, some concubine of his, called Abimelech. Now, when Gideon died, Abimelech went off to the men of a certain town, and he said to them, make me king, and I will rule over you, because I really belong to you. I was brought up amongst you. And he said, if you make me king, just kill the 70 sons of the king. So they killed them all on one stone. And then Abimelech ruled over them. Now they left one who was very small, who got away, called Joash. And Joash ran away, and he came back to those people, and he stood on top of the hill, and he preached them a little sermon. And he said, the trees of the forest stood up and said, let's make a king over us. So they said to one of the trees, will you be king over us? The olive tree in the olive tree said, no, I'm happy making olives. I won't be king over you. And they said to the fig, be king over us. And he said, no, my figs are very sweet. I'm not going to be king over the trees. So they said finally to the bramble, be king over us. Oh, yes, I will, said the bramble. And you'll all sit under my shade, and I'll be king over you. So they made the bramble the king over them. Now, said Joash, you have made Abimelech your king and killed all the king's sons. Now tell me, have you Gideon's sons, have you done right or wrong? He did very well for you. He jeoparded his life. He went out and he fought against terrible enemies and he drove them all out. And now look what you've done as a reward. And Joash prayed and he said, Lord, put a quarrel between the men in the town and Abimelech. And if I'm right, then God turned one against the other and the other against the one. And that's what happened. And in the end, they knocked each other out. They killed each other and there was a war between them. And in the end, they were taken right out. And Abimelech was killed by a woman throwing a piece of a millstone out of a tower and breaking his head. And that's how the thing ended up. Now, God put that as an object lesson to Israel not to desire a king. He said, this way ends up in disaster. Look what's happened to Abimelech. Don't have a king over you. But they wouldn't take any notice. Now, when Samuel got very old, they said to Samuel, we're sick of having you over us. You're old and grey-headed, and you've got sons who aren't very nice people and take bribes. And we don't want any more to do with you. We want a king. And Samuel was very grieved. And he cried to the Lord all that night. And the Lord said to him, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. So go and say to them, you can have your king. But warn them. So Samuel did that. Now, that's what happened then. What the people said was, give us a king like the countries round about. Now that was exactly what God didn't want. And what people are saying in some parts of the church today, it's obvious on Saturday in one part of the church in America is saying it, give us a king like the people round about. We want to be exactly like the world. And that's what they thought. But do you know why God didn't want them to? Do you know what the king of Babylon did? He had a big tower, the Ziggurat, and every year he went up it, and he became a god. And the people worshipped him. And the king of Tyre, he was a god, and the people worshipped him. And he sacrificed, and he was the priest between the people and God. And God was not going to have a king who started sacrificing. Now, when the king started in Israel, do you know what they did? They took the temple, and it became the royal chapel. Who appointed the priests? Solomon, David, the other kings. They took over the priesthood. They took away everything from the people. And it became their preserve. And some of them did, like Uzziah, very terrible things. Like got him altars to the sun and broke up all the Lord's altars. The kings did a very bad turn to them. Now what God was getting at was this. Today, you are at a huge choice. You think it's a very small choice. One way you're going is going to lead to the destruction we heard of this morning in England of the Jews. The other way will lead to blessing. If you lead me over you, the Lord God, then you will be blessed. If you get one of these kings over you, he'll lead you astray, he'll become a divine king like the others. That is why when Saul began to sacrifice, Samuel turned so hotly against him. And when Saul began sacrificing, Samuel said, you've lost the kingdom. God's going to take it away from you. Because God was against them turning into divine kings. And that's what he was against. Now, it's a very dangerous thing they were doing. And they started it with a very small move. But I want to show you something else in this verse. It wasn't just they didn't want to be like the others. They disliked God. That's what they really did. And when people start seeking a king over them, be he the Pope, you see the cardinals are called princes. And the Pope is a king. And so they have a king over them, Roman Catholics. It's a very wrong thing indeed, and it's led to much trouble over the ages, the way they treated the Jews this morning. It all came out of it. They taught it. The doctrines came from them, and they spread through Europe. The fact is this. God looked ineffective. Let me explain to you. Samuel is the last of the judges. Now, in the time of the judges, what happened? Well, the enemy would come in because the people had sinned. And they'd rule over Israel for 40 years and afflict them. 18 years, 20 years, 26 years. You look at the times they kept in. Now, the people said, if we had a king, we could kick those people out in a year, in 6 months, in 3 months. We don't have to live like this 40 years under the enemy. Let's go and have a king. Now, the king was dangerous. Because what God was saying is this. When you repent, I will act for you, raise up a judge. He always works through human beings, God, and I'll throw the enemy out. But until you repent, I'm leaving this horrible situation on top of you. So you all have to hide in caves and dens and in the rocks to just to live. Now, that is what God was doing. God was working, but in a slow way. And what people don't like today is God works so slowly, but he's waiting for repentance. What he wants is people to turn around and say, I'm genuinely sorry for the way I live. I will live differently in future for the Lord's sake. I love the Lord God and I won't go on the way I am. And they change. And that's what God waits for. And he waits for it in churches. And it can go on, it's gone on now in our church near 150 years, God waiting for us to do something about it. Now, that is how God works. You see, they say, oh, let's go at our methods and our king, and we'll quickly get ourselves right again. We'll get rid of all this dearth of people in churches, we'll change our tune, we'll change our doctrines, we'll do everything right, and we'll soon have them back in. God says, you don't choose anyone but me. My ways may look very slow. They may look very old-fashioned. They may look anything but with it, and they may look very uncomfortable. But my way deals with the bottom of the problem. Your way puts a plaster over a carcinoma, and you get nowhere like that. So that's what God was teaching these people, and he's very clear about it. Now, just one other thing. You have liberty in the Lord Jesus. You were given your liberty, and you can lose it again to men. Don't lose it anywhere at all. That's what we need more than anything. So now let's turn to the conclusion of this. Do you remember when Christian was going to the celestial city, he met Apollyon, who tried to persuade him to turn back and forsake the Lord. And this is what Christian replied to Apollyon. O thou destroying Apollyon, to speak truth, I like his, that's God's service, his wages, his servants, his government, his company, his country, better than thine. And therefore leave off to persuade me further. I am his servant, and I will follow him. And that is what we reply to people who want another king than the Lord. We have one king over us. That's King Jesus. And he deals with you direct and me direct. Amen. We turn to our closing hymn, which is number 653. To thee, O Lord, our hearts we raise in hymns of adoration.